reading the account that we have in 2 Kings 6 brought back a childhood memory to me that really had more or less been forgotten. That was on rare occasions, but there were a number of them, my mum would thrust a cup into my hand. And she would say, go round to Mary Muscat's, or go round to Edie Borum's and ask if we can borrow a cup of sugar. Now, why she couldn't wait till the next day, I never really did fathom that out at all. But I would be given this cup, and I would have to go round, and I would say, Mum says, could she borrow a cup of sugar? And they would never look surprised, because they would sometimes do the same to us. And I would come back with a cup of sugar. And you could be sure that within a couple of days, Mother would then give me a cup of sugar, and I had to return that. The insistence was, of course, that it was only a loan. Something that had to be returned promptly. Now, in the passage that we've read, a man borrowed an axe. Doesn't seem much, does it? I've got two or three in the garage at home. Probably more than that. And if one was to get lost or broken, it would seem a small thing. But in this day, it was a big thing to possess. Well, this man obviously didn't possess one. He borrowed one. It was something made of metal. And it was something that was rare in Israel, because you can read elsewhere that there were times when the enemies of Israel ensured that Israel did not have anything sharp. We can put it like that. And so an axe was something of some value. There is a saying, isn't there? Never a lender nor borrower be. I don't think the scripture says that. I'm sure there are times when to share something, and sharing sounds something much better than borrowing, doesn't it? To share is a good thing. However, if we share, if we borrow, then that involves care, doesn't it? It involves trust. If I borrow anything, I'm always rather anxious that, you want to kind of hardly want to use it. You want to make sure that it is returned in good order. I remember lending a chainsaw to someone, and it came back to me, and it was broken. I took it into the shop to be repaired, and the repairman said, I think someone's been cutting down lampposts with this. They'd cut a forest down, I think. The thing was almost useless. I'd lent it, and it had come back in a poor condition. There is an element of trust. Well, we see what happened here. Now, Elisha, he seems to spend much of his time instructing the men that are in the school of prophets. We've met them a few times in Elisha's life. He seems probably to actually live with them. Has he travelled round on his circuit, instructing, giving judgment, etc.? When he was not doing that, he seemed to be based with these people. And here were a group of men that studied, and the place where they lived was too straight, it was too small. They said, let's go to Jordan. If everyone joins in and cuts down a tree and a plank or whatever, we can soon make a bigger place. I did mention to you some weeks ago when we first met the School of Prophets that the School of Prophets is the name given to a theological college in Oradea in Romania. And if you look on the internet, you'll find there are a number of organisations that have embraced the title the School of the Prophets. But I was particularly interested to see that the School of the Prophets in Romania is functioning and increasing. And it reminded me a bit of this story, obviously by name. But they are enlarging the School of the Prophets in Romania. And it's amazing, isn't it? I think Elisha would have been well chuffed, as it were, to know there was something called the School of the Prophets, that they were doing the same sort of thing as they were doing in his day, and they were expanding as they were in his day. I got this off of the Slavic Gospel Association website, and it's dated today. It says, the village of Lez is strategically placed about 10 miles out of the overcrowded city of Oradea. Oradea is the smelliest, most contaminated city I've ever been to. The air is almost yellow. There is a huge chemical works there, and it is most unpleasant. The leader of the church in this village of Lez is Livu Coste. He was trained in the School of the Prophets way back in 1988, during the communist era. Now, 20 years later, this teaching program is still alive and well. The relevance of this form of teaching is clearly recognized by the leadership of the church in Oradea. with their positive support, blessing and encouragement, we are privileged to have another 24 students in the school in 2008. The purpose of the course is not simply to give a sound theological doctrinal foundation, although this is crucial, but to prepare the students for active ministry, with hearts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. One example of this was given to us on our recent visit to Romania. Emmanuel Baptist Church in Oradea had a well-attended week of evangelistic meetings. One of the students brought 5 or 6 unbelievers each night to hear the gospel, and so it goes on. The issue there is that in the school of the prophets today, they are doing what Elisha did, but not only giving them a doctrinal foundation, but also trying to encourage them to have a heart. And that's it, isn't it? You can learn the scripture, you can learn the doctrine, you can have everything right, but we need men and women with hearts after the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart for the gospel. And these prophets here had a heart for God, and they had a heart for the land of Israel. As I say, I think Elisha would have been well pleased with what he could see there today. But back to our original school of the prophets. Notice Elisha is getting involved. He's there as the teacher. He's there as one who is obviously running whatever's going on there. And they say to him, we want you to be a part of this. We want you to come with us, to chop your own log, as it were. And Elisha's not above that. You remember the story last week with Naaman? How that Elisha didn't go out to Naaman, did he? He sent his servant. But here, he rolls up his sleeves, he joins in with the students. And that's a great way of showing fellowship, isn't it? He's not aloof from them. Well, the story's brief, really, isn't it? There this man is with the axe head. It comes away from the handle. The axe head falls into the river. Elisha's called over, and he throws a stick in the river, and the axe head floats to the surface. That's the end of the story, really, isn't it? I could almost kind of sit down at that point. It's a neat little story. It's all crushed into 7 verses. And isn't it a great thing that God did through Elisha? Well, that's true, of course. But God didn't put it in there just because it's a neat little story. There are things we can learn from it. There are many things, more than I am likely to bring out. But the Lord teaches us a number of things. For example, you can't keep going if your axe head falls off. That might sound something very simple. If you've got an axe head, you can't keep chopping down trees. But, you know, there's something there for us spiritually. A few Tuesdays ago, we were thinking of prayer, and we went to that verse in Proverbs where we're told that if you don't sharpen or whet the edge of your axe, then you will have to put to more strength. In other words, you know what it's like if you've ever used an axe and you're chopping a tree or a piece of wood. If it's blunt, it's hard work. But if it's sharp, as it hits the wood, so the weight of the axe and the sharpness sinks in and does the work. Well, this man here not only lost the edge, the sharpness of what he was doing, he lost the whole head. And there is a lesson there for us, I think, that we shall have to have a look at. That sometimes we can lose the point of what we're meant to be doing. We lose not only our edge, but we lose the point, we lose the plot. Then again, we see here that you can't rise up from the miry clay without divine intervention. The iron didn't just swim by itself, did it? Neither did we that were dead sinners float from that miry clay to be in the presence of the Lord, to know salvation by ourselves. It just doesn't work like that. That is against nature. And I think also we can learn here that if we lose our way, as we all most certainly will do at some point, what do we have to do? Well, what happened in the story? He said, where did it fall? And he pointed to where it fell. And if we lose our way, you know, the thing that we learn is that we have to go back to where we lost it. We have to retrace our steps. And I would suggest to you tonight that each one of us at some point comes within some of those descriptions that I've given. There are times when we lose our way. There are times when we begin to lose the plot. There are times when we have to realise that for people to be saved, it does demand that divine intervention, and how we need to pray for that to happen. And so then, there's really just 3 things I want to leave with you this evening. And the first is this. I want us to look for a moment at things we can lose. This man lost his axe head. What can we lose? This man knew immediately, didn't he? You know, I don't know how big his axe was, but he was chopping down trees. It might have had quite a long handle. And if that came off, well, he was in trouble. He knew it had come off. And that sounds obvious, doesn't it? He was chopping away. The axe flies off into the water. And he cries out, verse 5, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." He knew immediately there was something wrong. The weight had gone off of the handle. It just wasn't there. You know, it's amazing sometimes how Christians can lose their edge and not notice. We'd laugh perhaps if we saw this man and he's still chopping down the tree and his axe had fallen off. We think, what a madman, what an idiot. Yeah, I think we have to be honest that sometimes we chop away at what we're doing for the Lord and we don't realise we've lost the edge. What was lost here then? Well, the first thing I think was lost was the power. He simply became ineffective. Ineffective. Possible to go through the motions, day by day. We might still read our Bible, we might still have some formulance of prayer, but there's no longer the power that there once was in our lives. There's no longer the power in our witness. And sometimes that's a very temporary thing. Sometimes it's something that the Lord may have his hand upon us for some reason. And he does that in order that we might seek him, and that we might regain that strength and that power, and that we might recognise that that is the situation, that we're losing, we're missing something. We can find ourselves sometimes perhaps bemoaning the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, that we say, well, he doesn't seem to be there working in my life. And we sometimes can not accept that it's anything to do with us. You know, when a Christian comes to worship, we should come with God, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells within us. Someone has said, when we turn up, he turns up. And that's how it should be, isn't it? When we come through the doors as a Christian, we are temples of God the Holy Spirit. And so when we come, as it were, we bring God the Holy Spirit with us. And for some, it doesn't seem to happen. Sometimes we say, well, you know, it just doesn't seem to be there. Well, there's something we need to consider, isn't it? Something we need to consider in our prayer life, that we might be enabled to know his presence and his power. Else, like this man, we can soon lose the power that we once had. But then, of course, he lost his usefulness. The point for what this man came for was lost. He came for one reason, to chop down trees. One reason was to build this house or whatever it is that they were going to live in. They wanted somewhere that was going to be larger. And there was nothing else for him to do, perhaps, than to chop down timber. My friend, sometimes we can forget again, if we're a Christian, why we're here. We're not here to chop down timber, are we? We're here to glorify God in our worship and service. And it's not that we don't want to do those things, no more than this man. It wasn't the case he didn't want to chop down the tree. This accident happened. And we could query that. Is that an accident? What is an accident? Is it not something that God had control over in order that he might bring some of these lessons out? Is it not something, a part of his providence in this particular situation? But my friends, with us so often, we have to remember why we are here. To change the illustration a little bit, it's a bit like the villagers who came out of church on a Sunday morning. And one of the members had been missing. And he owned a windmill. And as they looked down into the valley or wherever, or up the hill, I suppose, for a windmill, they said, look, there's whatever his name was. His sails are going round. It's a Lord's Day and he's working. And someone turned to him and said, don't worry. He said, his sails are going round, but he's not grinding any corn. And we can be like that for some reason. I confess, that's how I feel sometimes. You know, my sails go round, but one wonders whether we're really grinding much corn. And so there was lost power, there was lost usefulness, and then there was lost trust. This man had been entrusted with a valuable piece of equipment, and now it was gone. Perhaps he should have been more careful. I don't want to read into here what's not here, but certainly we have to be careful with that to which we've been entrusted. Perhaps he should have kept away from the water's edge. It was silly to chop down that tree. You know, you're putting a lot of force behind this axe. And I don't know how the axe head was held onto the handle, but maybe he should have been further away from the water. Maybe he should have inspected his axe more often. He should have checked, is it still firmly fixed there? There is a passage further back in the Old Testament there that if that axe head had come off and hit somebody and had killed them, there was a particular passage to deal with that. And so, you know, by going in the water, at least it hadn't killed someone. These were things that God had incorporated into their law. He was working, but was he watching? That's something we have to do, isn't it? We can be working away, whether it's with the young people or here, a sort of thing I'm doing, or in your witness with your neighbours, whatever you're doing at work, you're doing whatever you do for the Lord. We're not always watching. We have to watch our own souls sometimes. We have to watch what we're doing. We read in the New Testament about watching and praying. You know, those two go together. If we just pray, we begin to take our eye off some of the doing things. But if we're doing and not praying, then we won't have the power for the doing. The things go together. We read in Thessalonians that as Christians, we've been entrusted with the gospel. Paul says that. You've been entrusted with the gospel. Now, if I entrust you with my axe head with its handle on, it's no big deal if you give it back to me broken. It depends what we're being entrusted with. But the gospel is something precious. We've been entrusted to keep it. That is, not to corrupt it, not to try and change it. We've been entrusted to live it, that people might see the gospel. And as Paul says elsewhere, that we are living epistles. We're living letters. People might read us. They say, well, you can read them like a book. I wonder what kind of book we are when we're read of men and women. We're entrusted then to live it. We're entrusted to tell it, to pass it on. God has given us the gospel in this book, but the book isn't a sealed book. It isn't a book that we keep as some secret thing that's only passed on very quietly down through the generations. He's enabled us to have an accurate Bible in our own language, and it is to be distributed. It's a part of our trust with the gospel. And how we see this trust has gone in our nation, a nation that was once a nation of the book. And we've seen slowly, as it's given those things up, we see that it has lost its preciousness. We were entrusted as a nation with the gospel. We went out, didn't we, across the world with the gospel. And greatly was that blessed in many lands. But now we've misplaced that trust. Well, lost power, lost usefulness, lost trust was the situation with this man. And quite often it can be with us. But these things were regained. And we need to get to that, don't we? How were these things regained? And that's our second point. Regaining that which was lost. Well, the first thing was a realisation. There was a confession. The man didn't try and hide the loss. He didn't think, oh my, I borrowed this. Let's kind of borrow someone else's axe now. Or just kind of pretend it fell off somewhere and I don't know where it is. No, he was alert to what had happened. And my friends, we need to be alert in our own souls. You know, we can sometimes be alert to other people and we can say, well, they don't kind of do what they used to do or whatever. But the alertness needs to be very much within ourselves. Alert and concerned when we lose anything that relates to our faith. You know, when you have a sense of loss, it can be sad. We think perhaps of materialistic things. There are people on strike, aren't there, at the moment up in Scotland because they have a loss for their pension. And they begin to look at the situation and they say, well, I'm going to be so many pounds worse off. And I consider I want to strike about that. There is something that hits them because they've lost something. They felt it. And the danger for us sometimes is that we feel a greater loss when we lose something of material value. And it's not wrong that we feel that loss. But we can feel more concerned over losing money or a situation than we do over losing something in our Christian lives. That we lose something that relates to our faith. When you sense the loss of the presence of the Saviour, particularly in our private prayer time, we were talking about this during the week, the secret prayer times, that the Lord said, when you pray, pray in secret to your Father. Come in and into your room and shut the door and pray to your Heavenly Father. When we have a sense of loss, when we no longer feel the kindling of the Holy Spirit, then an alarm bell should go off. And we go to the Lord. We say, Lord, for whatever reason, you know, I just don't feel it. There is a loss there. When prayer becomes difficult, when you don't seem to get the opportunities to share the gospel that you wanted or perhaps you once had. You know, the danger is that we can say, well, that's not quite the same as it was. But things change. The church isn't once what it was in our land, and I suppose, well, that's where we are today. Almost thinking that, well, perhaps one day things will float back up again, as if, you know, it'll right itself. We should seek the Lord, because when we lose something of his presence, when we lose something of his power, we have lost something that is most valuable. Because we need his presence, we need his power in order that we might worship him aright, in order that we might spread the gospel aright, because those are the things and only those things that will count for eternity. We will not be able to serve the Lord aright if we don't know his power and presence in whatever aspect our service may take. It takes honesty to sit down and say to the Lord, I think it was a song that the world used to sing, things ain't what they used to be. And sometimes we have to be honest with God and say, things ain't what they used to be. And Lord, I want to do something about that. So the first thing in regaining these things is a confession, a reality check, I suppose people would call it today. But secondly, there is the retracing of our steps. This man said, alas, it was borrowed. And Elisha comes along and the man of God says, where fell it? Where fell it? Where did it go? The axe was where it fell. And the Lord would take us back to where things went wrong. Where did we fall? At what sin? At what relationship that went askew? At what thought patterns we were having that took us off into something that was ungodly? All manner of things. God would bring us back and say, okay, this is where you are now. Now let's kind of come back to where things began to go wrong. Again, it's part of the honesty, isn't it, between us and God. We can think, well, okay, that's not really that important, is it? And that's not important. But when we sit down and analyse things, we have to come before God and say, Lord, where was it? You know, sometimes we can't be like this man, I don't think. We can't say, well, Lord, I know exactly where it went wrong, and I went wrong there. Okay, sometimes. Another time you might think, I just don't know. It's just a slow thing. I just don't seem quite as close to the Lord as I used to be. And our prayer might have to be, Lord, show me. Show me where the axe fell. Show me where I went wrong, that I might retrace my steps. It can be painful sometimes to be taken back to a place of loss. But back we must go if we are to retrieve that which was lost. You know, David, he had to be taken back to his sin. He was merrily getting on, wasn't he, with his business of being king, etc. And Nathan had to come and tell him the story, and David had to say, well, that's an awful thing. And Nathan had to say, thou art the man. He had to bring him back to the sin where he fell. We were looking at Peter a few weeks ago. And what did the Lord do there? He caused the cock to crow, didn't he? Peter had to be taken back to the conversation that the Lord had with him to say, you will deny me before the cock crows. And that's exactly what he did. The Lord took him back to that experience, retracing our steps. But there's a third bit here too, and that is divine intervention. I don't know whether they could have jumped in the water. You think, well, why all this stuff about praying and Elisha throwing a stick in the water? Why didn't they just put their hands in the water and pick it up? After all, he knew where it fell. I don't know. Maybe it was too deep. Maybe it was all swampy. I have no idea. We're not told. But for whatever reason, it looks as if human means was not going to be successful. A miracle was needed here. And my friends, there are times we retrace our steps. We ask the Lord to come to us, but there's a limit to what we can do. We need the Lord to move in our hearts. And a miracle appears when we abandon human means. And that's what happened here. Maybe they tried to find it. I don't know. We're not told in Scripture. But he abandoned human means and called for divine help. And my friends, we should never be afraid to do that. You know, we're very quick sometimes to look for the help of man in whatever area. And there's nothing wrong in that if we go to the right places. But we ought not to forget that God is there to help us. He is our Father. All resources belong unto him. Whether we're looking physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever. We must never not come to him. we must come and find that supernatural help. You know, when we acknowledge our loss and ask the Lord to help us, he is there. And what we find is he was there all the time. He was there all the time. We missed him, perhaps. We lost sight of him. Maybe there was something else causing and using our attraction, that we were, our eye was taken off of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we are brought to a stop, when we are shown that we don't know him quite as we did, when we confess that, when we retrace our steps, then the Lord is there. We don't retrace our steps and the Lord is there and he shuts the door in our face. That is not our God. He welcomes us with open arms. What did Elisha do? He cut down a stick, although I think in the original text it was more than what we would call a stick. He cut down a small tree. And he cast it in the water. And you know, that's what we do with our problems and our trials. But we plead the merits, don't we, of one who died upon a tree. We plead the merits of Jesus Christ. Whatever our loss, we look to Christ. Does not the scripture say he was a branch cut down for us? That is the way the Lord comes to our aid. But there's a little more here. When he cast in that stick, the iron swam, as it said. It floated to the surface. That must have been a wonderful sight, wasn't it? I wonder if there was a ripple and a little splash as the axe had come. And my, they were amazed at what they saw. But what did Elisha say to him? Verse 7, he says, "Take it up to thee, and put out thy hand, and take it." In other words, the Lord had done a great miracle here. And Elisha was going to be an encourager to this man, and was going to get him to exercise faith. And that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to be encouragers one of another in that right and kindly way to lean on God. And what did he have to do? He had to just take it out of the water. The miracle had been done. Just take it out of the water. You see, that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. God did a work. Now, just take it. I think it's a lovely picture. You know, the Lord calls the iron to swim, but he didn't cause the iron to jump out of the river. We have to take this by faith. And my friends, as Christians, how often we forget faith when we're Christians. We know about faith to be saved, as it were, but we need faith as Christians, that when the Lord does something for us, that we're able to take it in our hands and know the blessing of it. If this man hadn't taken it, he would not have known the blessing of it. We are to recover our losses if we are to regain the power, the usefulness and the trust. We take him by faith. So there are things we lose and that's how we regain them. But there is a third point here tonight. And that is to see how helpless we are without divine intervention. I want to take you back to a time before you as a Christian. For some of you that will be perhaps many years ago. For others not so long. Some of you may yet have to become a Christian. And maybe there are some here you say, "Actually, I'm not quite sure where I am. I thought I was a Christian, but I'm not so sure now." Well, wherever you are, I want you to just think for a moment that there was a time when we were like this axe head. Before we were a Christian. And when I say a Christian, I don't mean before we were christened or before we were baptized or before we did anything or signed anything. I mean before we were a Christian in a biblical sense. Before we were born again, before we were converted, whatever word you want to use, before we came to repentance and faith. You see, we see here that the axe head was separated from its means of power and life. As I say, have you ever tried chopping a tree with only the axe head? You couldn't do that. You need the two things together. They belong together. And so, us as sinners, we need God for life. We're born separated from God. Axe head handled, it's separate. That's how we come. As this axe head fell in the water, so we read in Scripture, each one of us fell in Adam. We were lost. We were separated from God spiritually. We were dead, as the Bible says, spiritually. We were just like this axe head in the water. And you could have looked at that axe head and you could have said, "Well, I know it went down there somewhere." And you could have wished and you could have hoped and you could have done all manner of things, but you could not get that axe head to rise. You could not get any movement out of the water. The axe head had no means of rising from the clay riverbed. It had no means of attaching itself back to the handle. And my friend, so is everyone born into this world. We're separated by God. We're in the miry clay. We fell in Adam, and there is no way we can think ourselves back to God. We are as lifeless as this axe head in the water. But the axe head did swim, didn't it? And so we see here the recovery. And the only way of recovery was for one to come where we had fallen. And that's why Elisha here says, where fell it? And he cast in the stick or the tree where it had fell. We can only be recovered. We can only be lifted from the miry clay that one should come where we fell. And we find Christ came to where we fell. Christ came as a second Adam. As we fell in Adam, so we rise in Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam. Christ came to where we fell. He came to earth. That's where we fell in Adam. He came into flesh. That's where we fell in Adam. And he became cut off, like us, separated. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 8, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off that we might be joined unto him. He endured judgment on our behalf, that we might be recovered. For Christ hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He came to lift us up out of the miry clay, to make us reunited with himself. Why would the Lord do that? Well, it says in the scripture, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Or in the words of the hymn, when no one but Christ could save, love lifted me. There we are in the miry clay as sinners, unable to move. But one says, where fell they? We fell in Adam. And so Christ, as the branch is cut off and he's cast down to earth where we fell in flesh, and he comes and he scoops up our sin as he hangs upon the cross of Calvary. He becomes sin for us. And in that way, he comes to where we fell, and in love, he lifts us up out of the miry clay. He joins us to himself. What was the end result of these things? Well, these prophets, they had an experience of God, and they had an enlarged place in which to live. Oh, my friend, so the Lord is with us, that we might have experiences with him, that we might live, as it were, in an enlarged place. Not a large house, but that we might have life in abundance here. And if we want a large house, well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I go and prepare a mansion for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So there we have it then. There are things we can so easily lose. Our power, our usefulness, and trust. But they can be regained. We have to be honest and confess before the Lord. We are to retrace our steps to the point of loss. And God comes with divine intervention that he might lift us. And then we saw how helpless we are without God's intervention. But he did intervene in Christ, coming to where we fell. And now he lifts poor sinners out of the miry clay. Closing application. Well, we need to be honest before God, don't we? It does need that honesty. We have to say, am I really chopping wood? It doesn't mean chopping wood literally, does it? Am I serving the purpose for which God put me here? Am I just going through the motions? And then ask the Lord to take us to that place where we fell. Ask the Lord to lift us up again. Ask the Lord to be with us and set us on the road that we might know, yes, that the comfort and the joy and the fellowship of walking close to him. And then, lastly, we need to consider whether we are joined to Christ. Are you a Christian? Axe head in the miry clay? Or are we joined to Christ? Not whether we've been christened, not whether we've been baptized, but whether you've come in repentance and faith. Whether you've come to a point in time where you've had to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I can't save myself. But I believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I believe he came to save me. And that's how we come. And the Lord says in the scripture, he's never turned anyone away who comes in repentance and faith. And if you have that need tonight, then you may come. You may come. Whosoever believes, the scripture says. For if we believe in the heart, confession is made with the mouth. And Jesus Christ will save. So then, may the Lord so help us for his name's sake. Amen.